the first of the series, and the title of it is Take Hold of the Kingdom. And I'm persuaded that it's the most important message I've ever preached as of today, and that's my opinion. You know, these things vary. All right, somebody else will not think so. Somebody will think that nothing did that one. There was one other one he had, maybe some spiritual economics, or there's one that a lot of people, the day I preached it, some people wanted to go mental. That's Quench Not the Spirit. All right? I listened to the message afterward. What was wrong? What was exciting them, you know? It's a good message, but to me, it's not the most important message ever. To me, that's this one, Training to Reign, is. So I want to encourage everybody to please get a copy of it. It's very important. I just feel like I should recommend that today. All right. The Lord is good. If you believe that, say amen. All right. So let's quickly get into what we want to discuss for today. And the message we have for today is still in the series of what we have been talking about when we talk about a light of the world. We've spoken for a few days about it. Today will be the fourth, I think, in the series. Yes. Now, before we go into today's message, as part of going to this message, I want us to first open our Bibles to Luke chapter 21. I'll read a few verses there, just to bring out a principle from verse 25 and ending verse 28. Jesus was talking about the signs of the times, the return of the Christ. He said, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. He said, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He said, but when these things begin to take place, talking to disciples, he says, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your salvation is near. What I want to emphasize is in line with what we've been talking about. Just an important scripture. It said there will be signs. Jesus was explaining a few principles. And it said because of the things that men will see, it said their hearts will faint from fear. And what is this fear sprouting up from? This fear is coming from the expectation of the things which they can perceive that are coming upon the earth. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? I want to bring out a point, and I will explain it as we go on, that is, fear is a natural response. Do you understand my point? The only antidote to fear is information. Do you understand my point? All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you because of the beauty of these words. We ask that today that word will come again heavily, mightily, powerfully into our hearts, and we'll have understanding in the things that we are hearing in the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that we'll be transformed again more into the image of Christ Jesus in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So now we have been speaking about the light of the world. And among the things that we have discussed in this series and in previous series is that issue of the fact that God requires a body for any spiritual work on the earth. That spirits don't just go around this earth and cause and do things that they like. No. That is, Jesus said, though God had appointed me to do something, he said, sacrifice an offering that thou did not desire. He said, but a body you have prepared for me. That is, before I could do the will of God, before the plan and purpose of God for my life could be brought to be, a body had to be prepared. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, when God wants to do something, the first question he asks is, who shall we send and who will go for us? That is, it's not that God will be in the heavens and suddenly begin to do things on the earth without going through anybody. If you remember, when it was time to deliver the children of Israel from captivity, the first thing he did was what? He told Moses, I have to send you somewhere. There's an assignment that I need you for. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? All right, so the same principle applied when Isaiah heard God speak. He said God wasn't talking to Isaiah. He was talking amongst himself and his angels. He said, who shall we send and who shall go for us? That is, when we want to do something, the first thing we do is to look for somebody that we will send. Do you get the point? Now, those are the things that we have discussed in the last few episodes and in previous times. Now, I explained that mankind on the earth, like we say again and again, we are on assignment. That is, not only does God require somebody to do something, but anytime you find yourself in life as a believer, you should recognize that you are on assignment. You remember when Esther entered into the the palace. Mordecai told her that it appears as if you have come into the palace for such a time as this. That is, you're never in any place just because you are there to enjoy. You know, today as I was getting ready, I began to meditate about ministry work. And I realized, I got corrected or just because I was thinking about it, that one mistake that people make, you know, I've been thinking about the work I do, ministry work that we are involved in here and all that. I said, one of the mistakes people make as ministers, preachers of the gospel, is to think that the early days of the ministry is the days of laboring and suffering, and the later days are the days of enjoying. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Now, maybe you thought so too until I corrected you now. No, that is, you feel like, yes, when you begin, you will labor, you won't have money, you won't have, and then after some time, then the ministry begins to have a lot of money, then it's time to now settle down and enjoy. If anybody wants to complain, you will remind them that, you know, there was a time that we were sowing our seeds, now we are reaping the harvest. I was in the bathroom, actually. I was getting ready for this evening, and just dawned in my heart that that is very, very, very erroneous. That Jesus said something to his disciples. He said, which one of you will have a servant? And the servant will come back from the field walking. And then you will not tell the servant that you have worked, sit down, let me serve you. He said, it never happens. He said, it never happens. He said, what will you do? He said, now that you have finished working in the field, you have returned to the house to come and do more work for me. Are you getting the point I'm making there? That is, what God expects is that every occasion in life is seen as an assignment. You don't retire on this earth. It doesn't work. It does not happen. Do you get what I'm trying to say? There is no time that I have finished my work. Now there is something else that is called enjoyment for me to partake in. It doesn't ever work like that. Paul said that I finished my course. Now I am ready to be offered up. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, once you make that statement, then you are ready to depart from this earth. But as long as you are in this earth, one thing you must remember is that you are in that position, you are in that time, you are in that season for a reason. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, when we get that and begin to complain about, you know, again and again, this is our major issue in Nigeria. That's why I can't leave it alone. Talk about how the country is bad, economy is bad, road is bad, Nepal is bad, water is bad, what else is not bad? Schools are bad, hospitals are bad. In fact, all of us are bad. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, the reality is that the only one that is correct in everything is the last one. All of us are, in quote, you know what I mean by all of us? An average Nigerian is a very terrible person. Now, I don't mean it as Nigerians are bad. Human beings are like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? No, let's get it clear. Don't let me digress on my message. I was just about to take off again. But, you know, while I was talking to my wife, she went to talk to somebody. All right? A lady she sold some things to, and the lady was supposed to pay. So they were talking. This woman is, you say, my husband, this woman is supposed to be a Christian. No? She's a politician, occupies an important post in government. Small post, but an important post. Or on a small level, but an important post. So when she was with the woman, that all the woman was lamenting about is how her immediate boss, she's like a deputy, that a man just chops all the money, doesn't give her anything, and it was going on and on and on and on. So she came home to tell me that, see, it appears as if that even Christians who are in government see it as an opportunity to make money. I said, it's true. That's a fact. And, you know, I was talking with friends, and we said that the main reason why Nigeria has a problem, the main reason why politicians have a problem, the main reason why police has a problem, the main reason why our judicial system have a problem, the main reason why our schools have problems is because churches have problems. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, nobody really tells the truth. Let me tell you something. In a country like Nigeria, with the power and the influence that the church is wielding right now, if we preach the truth all the time, without fear, because that's what we're talking about, without fear of anything. Listen, the devil for don't take off tete. Do you understand my point? That is, one of the problems we have is that, now I'm digressing, but please, I'll get back to what I wanted to say. One of the problems we have is that we have thought that success in ministry is showed by the size of the building we have, how beautiful it is, the kind of cars that we, the pastors, drive, you know, like prosperity is the issue. Are you getting my point? For that reason, now, you know, you have to understand some things. Those things themselves don't have problems. There's nothing wrong with them in themselves. It's the position you put them in life and the importance you put on them, all right, that begins to signify some things. Because what that means is that, now this is a fact, take this one from me. Messages are hard to balance because you have a motive. You know, I told you before that if you don't read, you are doomed. You have no hope. You are a frustrated person. Are you hearing my point? I like to say it so that you become afraid and start reading. Again, you know, I buy book cover every time. So I think I mentioned it to you. I bought again Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits by Kenneth Hagin. I think every Christian should read that book. The first half especially. The other half, a lot of Nigerians find it hard to understand because they were not in the rut that God was pulling the Americans out of. You understand my point? That's why we found it hard to understand, all right? But it's a very good book. It's a very, very sound book. I first read it in shortly after it was released in the early 90s. It was released around 88, 89. I read it in the early 90s, but I bought a copy again last week. Now, I was reading it again, and I realized that, you see, Kenneth Hagin, God was telling him some things, very, very important. He warned him crucially, no, specifically about money. He warned him seriously about money. And let me just quickly explain something to you about mammon. Mammon is not covetousness. Mammon is what shall we eat, what shall we drink, with what shall we be clothed. Covetousness is different from mammon. Mammon is like, you know, let me give an example. Can I give you a story in that book? I'm praying to that book. He said that he went to preach for one pastor, and the pastor was, he realized that Kenegi was teaching so well, and a lot of people were coming for the meetings. So he said, we'll go teach forever until we collect plenty of money, you know, that kind of thing. As people come, we collect offering. He said, the Lord just instructed him at the point in time and told him, end that meeting that evening. That's Kenneth Hagin. He said, dear Lord, it's Christmas time. I ain't got money in my pocket. I don't have any money. Look, I have two kids. I have a wife. This is the only job I do. I can't close the meeting. I have to collect my money. That is like, the longer I preach, then I stand a chance of collecting my honorarium from this guy, even if I'm not with him in, you know, collecting money from people. He said God told him something that, don't worry, I will take care of you. Now, there's a reason why I told that story. So he said he got up and decided to do what the Spirit of God had just instructed him. He just told everybody that this is the last night of this meeting. Tomorrow I'm getting out of town. And that was it. And he left without enough money for himself because the other pastor would just be like, okay, if that's the way you want it, nothing for you. All right. He said, but that particular Christmas, he got more money than he had ever had in his life. So he would just check his mails in the morning, open it, somebody would just send him an offer. At the end of the day, maybe he was believing God for those days, $50, he got like $300. Now, I use that story to tell you what mammon is. When he was talking to the Lord, why he didn't want to leave. You know, he wasn't asking for much. He just wanted enough money to buy stuff for his kids. It's Christmas time. Buy food for himself, his wife. You know, buy some things. That is what we call, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, there's a reason why I'm referring to this. Because we're talking about some things, about fear. Now, it's the fear of going without these things that really costs people a lot of times not to preach the truth of the word of God. And we have a serious problem with that in the body of Christ in Nigeria today. Let me get back to the main thing I'm saying. So I was saying that in life, you have to understand that you are on assignment each time. Anytime you are involved in something, you should know that there is a reason why you are there. Do you follow my point? I've told you the story before. Once I finished teaching, when I first came to Enugu, a class of medical students who were reciting pathology, and one of them went for electives abroad and came back and told me, that country is very good. In fact, people like you are just wasting away here. He said, you see, people like you are so bright, you shouldn't be here. You should be there. I said, that's true. She was speaking and speaking and speaking. All right. But she told me something that, thank God for those tutorials you gave us. Were it not for those tutorials, I would have gotten there and be looking like a fool. Actually, they didn't have a pathologist for a long time till I came. She said, in fact, you shouldn't stay here. You should just go there. So I looked at her and said, so who will teach ignoramuses like you when I have gone? Then she got my point and shut up her mouth. You understand? You have just told me how much I have been a blessing to you by coming here. Then after blessing you, I should park and go away to where nobody needs me and where I will become another of those multitudes of people. You're getting my point. But you see, sometimes when we look at it, people, they talk with you like, one of my colleagues came back from US the other day. That country is good, though. I said, yes, I know the country is very good. All the time you were there, they didn't take your light. It's cool. You understand my point? Your light always worked. I said, but you see, you interpret things based on purpose. Do you get my point? You interpret life based on purpose. Why am I here? If you understand that, decisions are easier to take. Do you get my point? I mean, let me give an example. When we wanted to start our radio broadcast, and what they were charging us in Enugu was criminal as far as I was concerned. The amount of cash flow that you needed to stay on air in Enugu was... Benin was charging almost half of that. So I arranged with my guys, I beg, go to the radio stations in Benin and negotiate price time for us. So we have actually concluded the arrangements between ourselves. He was just supposed to go and find out, you know, some information. Then I'll now follow up. We'll pay them. I'll start broadcasting Benin. Then one day, I don't know where I came to that. I was sitting down. And I just told myself, Bank, if God wanted you to start broadcasting Benin, I'm sure he would have found your work in Benin. Kingdom would have been planted, headquartered in Benin. I said, since it is in Enugu, I think your assignment, therefore, should start from here. Jesus told the disciples, you shall be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. That's the way it went. Jerusalem was where they were, like a city, then the state, you know, is like Judea. Then the old Israel included places like Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the world. That is, after Judah, you go to the rest of Israel, then you go to the rest of the world. So I said, for me, Jerusalem is where? Enugu here. Now listen, I didn't want to go to Benin out of like, we don't like Enugu people. It was money that was driving us. So I just said, no radio broadcast if we can't afford it. But if we can, it has to start here. In a short while, do you get my point? In a short while, God orchestrated events that I can assure you that till today, we have never had problems paying for any one of the airtimes that we have spent. We don't owe them money. We always pay on time. Are you getting my point? That is, fear was going to drive us away from the center of God's purpose. But because we understood the principle of being on assignment in anything that you are doing, it was easier to take the right decisions. I'm coming to something. Because you see, we have been speaking about life being an assignment, and that one of the things that cripple people from fulfilling the assignment of God for their life is fear. You know that. Now, we talked about being the light of the world. Last time I talked about the person that God uses. There was something I said then which I just want to repeat it again for those who are not around and then to lay it again as an emphasis. God doesn't do things. Now, God does not expect believers to believe after he has done things. Do you get my point? He said they must believe so that he can do them. Do you follow what I'm saying? The way human beings walk is that, you know, let me just tell you something that came to my mind this week while I was meditating along these lines. I realized something. I said, the badness, let me use that expression, of the situation cannot decide for you how bad tomorrow will be. Now listen to that. That is, you cannot predict how terrible tomorrow will be by how terrible today is. In the same manner, you cannot predict how much better tomorrow will be by how good today is. It is not possible. Are you getting my point? God says something, all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof are like the flowers of the field. If God blows upon it, then it withers and dies away. Isaiah chapter 40. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, you cannot tell, because there is a principle, there is an issue about the breath of God we have to consider all the time. That is, if a place is dry also, and the breath of God blows upon it, it will blow moisture upon it, it will blow water into it, and then the thing will begin to grow. Do you understand my point? Therefore, Jesus said to Martha, he said, did I not say to you, if you believed, you will see the glory of God? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That it is not see it first and you believe. In fact, he took time out to make Thomas an example for the rest of us. That this is the way life will be. The man who will be blessed is the one who believes without seeing. No, Bible says all these things were recorded for our learning, including the story of Thomas. Because Jesus, look, I told you before that Thomas was not particularly a terrible guy. Jesus just set him up to teach the rest of mankind a lesson. That in your life, this is the way to walk. Thomas was not a terrible fellow. After all, Peter also did not believe until he saw. Yes. When these women came and said that he's risen, they looked at them like, hey, excuse me. No, that was the kind of attitude like, you must be joking. So Thomas was not alone there. And Jesus now appeared to the rest of them. But he ensured that he appeared when Thomas was not around. Why? To teach the rest of us a lesson. That the way life will be, he wanted to make a statement. He said, touch, put your hand in my side. That one said, ah, my Lord and my God. He said, oh, because you have seen, now you have believed. But listen to this, the blessing will come upon those who believe without seeing. That will be the order of God. Therefore, if a man is speaking, and maybe you are talking about, this nation is a good country, may good is coming, and somebody sits you down to explain the things that are wrong right now, tell him that you can never predict how bad tomorrow will be by how bad today is. That you are not speaking according to how good today appears. You are prophesying so that physical things might become arranged to conform with the prophecies that you have given according to the word of God. Are you getting the point I'm making? So Jesus said, blessed is the man who believes without seeing. And he told Martha, if you believe, then you will see the glory of God. You are getting the point I'm making again. I just want to emphasize that we talked about that extensively last time. Now, what I want to go on again to today, because you know, last week we ended with one thing. We said that fear is a terrible thing. We have explained that. And God, every time we talk to people, what he will say, tell them is, don't be afraid. The first thing he tells people is, don't fear. Because he knows, and men have to understand, that fear is the reason why they will not do anything in life. Last week I quoted Fela, for even Fela understood it. That men are in bondage because of fear. And God said something that in the book of Hebrews, he said Jesus came to liberate those who were held in bondage by fear. The fear of death. You know, I was reading it. My friend gave me a book about the Hebrew family, about Alex Hebrew actually. Now the Hebrew family, they are one of the wealthiest. If you name like four families in Nigeria, they are very rich. They are very rich. The oldest son in the Hebrew clan is the Olorogu himself. Olorogu Michael Hebrew. I was reading the story about their life. And I realized that the man also had to resign a secure job to start the business that made them into what they became today. Do you follow the point I'm making? Now, are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, learn a lesson, he said, from the fig leaves. When you see things around, I explain again and again that the problem with people is this quest, this desire for security. And that is what Jesus called mammon. We didn't read it, but that's from Matthew chapter 6, where I was quoting earlier. He said, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, they are not terrible things. The man is not asking for a skyscraper. He's not asking for a private jet. He's not asking for a fleet of cars. He's just saying, give me food to eat. Give me water to drink and give me clothes to wear. I just want the basic things in life. And Jesus said, those are the things that people who don't know God should be asking for. He said, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing shall be added to you. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Now, the scripture we read to start, Luke chapter 21. There, we see something that fear is natural. The way God has made mankind is that there is this thing in human beings for all animals. You know, they are the way they are. It's programmed to preserve yourself. It's programmed. You know, you don't try. It's part of it. Self-preservation. In fact, if you see those who have studied some science, physiology, you will see that the way the body responds to situation is for the preservation of the whole being. Let me explain briefly. If you lose, let's say, quickly, you lose like 1 liter of blood. You have about 5.5 liters, all right? The body responds in one interesting manner. It shuts down quickly blood flow to the organs it considers non-vital. That is why a man who is, like we say in medicine, is in shock. His skin is cold because the body realizes that the skin can do without blood for a while. It doesn't need much to keep alive. So it shuts down blood supply to the skin. And what keeps your skin warm is the blood flow. So the skin becomes cold. It shuts down blood supply to your intestines. We don't need them right now. Quickly does that. But one area it doesn't ever shut blood to is brain. That's how God made human beings. It's this thing to preserve the being. Look, even babies that have been formed and their mothers have what we call placental insufficiency, the last part to suffer is the brain. The leg can be small. The hands can be small. But that brain, come out normal. You are following the point I'm making? That is, this thing is natural, and there is nothing you can do about it. Bear this in mind. Fear is part of that natural thing that God has placed in human beings to preserve themselves. All of you did biology. You heard of adrenaline, the hormone of fright, flight, and fight. That is, when you get scared, it starts pumping. Why? You either have to fight or you have to run. It's natural. Do you understand my point? Now, remember what we said some time ago, that God said there are seasons in life. We distilled that from Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and into chapter 12. He said there is young manhood. He said there is childhood, there is young manhood. Those are the early seasons of life. He now said in those stages, the stages of young manhood, there are the impulses of the heart and the desires of the eyes. That is, there are natural things that are there. That what determines what a young man, a young woman will be in the latter parts of life is what he does with those things that are natural. Are you getting my point? That is, he can follow the impulses of his heart and go around partying, you know, just enjoying himself. God said, I will bring you to judgment for the things that you did with the natural things I placed inside your heart. Like we read here, he said, the hearts of men will faint. He said, their hearts will fail them when they behold, that is, fear will arise from the expectation of the things that are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That is, the expectation is what clearly causes the fear. But now to the disciples, it says for you, the cure for your own fear is this, the information I'm giving you. That when you see that, know that what is coming upon you is not trouble, but salvation, your redemption. Are you getting my point? That is, information is what actually delivers a man from fear. Example I like to give all the time. Good enough, my wife just delivered, so it's a very good example. He said, if you see a woman who is not pregnant shouting pain, and she will scream, and turn, and turn, and turn. Everybody gets worried. You won't tell her, but it's like, Kilode, what's going on? Okay, hospital, you carry the person on up and down. But if it's a pregnant woman, and she's 40 weeks pregnant, 9 months, you say, her time has come. Kwele, just be here. Don't worry. It's just another few hours. You know, she's not afraid. You are not afraid. Despite the pain, you're not afraid. Why? You know the problem. You are aware of what is going on. And so you are eagerly waiting like, so what's going to happen right now? And then you say, David, don't land. You know, what is causing you not to be afraid is the fact that you understand what is going on. A child is about to be born. But do you know if your ears have been filled with testimony? This person was in labor, died though. Are you serious? That other person, now so you take that. Then when they give you all the information, you have expectation, but you are still afraid of some expectations. You understand what I'm trying to say? That it is the expectation you have that decides whether you will be afraid or you will not be afraid. You are following the point I'm making? So, the antidote to fear, therefore, is what? Information. Do you understand my point? It's information. Let's get back to it again. That is why I said, anybody who doesn't read to get information, listen, you will be a slave of fear. You can't do anything about it. And I told you that time, if I was discussing with a friend again today, third time, first time, second time, in this country, one thing I know for sure is that progress and prosperity must happen. And anybody that stands against it will die suddenly. No, that's all I know. As for whether PDP and AMPP will agree on the second or first or half term, honestly, you know, in Anambra State now, there's confusion or whether Peter Obi's tenure is going to be 4 years or 2 years. I was reading the newspapers the other day. They said they will fight it to the Supreme Court. I can't give a man one and a half year governorship for a first tenure. It is not right. You get what I'm saying? But God says, as far as I understand it, in this country, it is progress and prosperity that we see. So if PDP fights the MPP, I just look up because my redemption is what? Is near. People have interpreted it to say that if Obasanjo stays a third term, the country will break. If he does not stay, the country will break. If presidency goes back to the north, the country will break. That is, the expectation, therefore, is fear. So if a man like me gets a visa to become a megad in Poland, they will say, take it. You don't know what will happen in the country tomorrow. I said, I know what will happen.
goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I was going to come to Enugu, just to explain something about fear. You know, and you know, I said it last week, all the devil does, all Satan does, you know what Satan, remember our definition for Satan? Cause of Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers says Satan is not a spirit. Satan is the arrangement between devil and your friends. I'm quoting Oswald Chambers. That when your friends are giving you counsel that is not in line with God's word, that is Satan. Devil is a person, but Satan is an arrangement. Do you understand my point? Like the lawyers will say, Satan is a conspiracy, actually. Now, what Satan tries to do, you understand what I mean now, is to take away your faith. Don't ever forget this. That is all he ever concerns himself about. How do I take this man's faith away? We talked about that last time, so I won't go over all the details. But I'm just going to tell you again my story when I was going to come to Enugu. Now, I'm a man of God. I don't mean that I'm a preacher. You understand my point? I mean, I am a man who God controls his life. In fact, I decided today, Kingsley, this will excite you, that I'm finally going to preach a series of messages on how to find a wife. You see, I told you to excite him. He didn't know when he screamed. And that since I do not have the ministry of preaching about how to find a wife, I shall only tell you my personal story. So I will take like 2, 3, 4 hours to tell you in details my personal story. It is not that, okay, so when did you meet? What did you do? No. I will just tell you the underlying factors of life that I came to understand because the word always becomes flesh. Remember what I said before? The word always becomes flesh. The word is logos, not necessarily a rhema. That is, there is a thought pattern in your heart. There is information you have received. There is a particular way your heart has been wired. There are things you believe. There are things you have come to accept. That's what we're talking about, the word. And whatever it is will eventually become manifested in your life. Do you understand my point? Like we were preaching on radio, Kingsley. I said, all the young men who say women are very terrible. I said, it shall be to them according to their faith. They can never marry a good wife. It's not possible. God is not unjust. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Your faith, the words that you accept, they are the greatest seed. Jesus said the seed is the word of God he was talking about there. And that is what a man will reap. Men cannot be trusted though. The day you say that as a woman, just know that you have imbibed, you have called, your aura is generating a heavy intensity of magnetism to attract an untrustworthy man. Telling you the truth. There was a young woman I met once who had a morbid belief that all men are adulterers. Since I want to live long, you know, I've told you one of my desires in life is long life, and it's godly. David will say, who is it that desires long life? A man should desire long life. And I was driving today with one of my friends. We said, do you know that adultery kills? And we began to tell stories of men that adultery has killed. I don't mean wreck them. I mean, he killed them. Their neck broke and they died. You know, it may not be neck that broke. It may be heart that failed or kidney that ruptured, intestines that ruptured and peritonite. In fact, the story I told him was a man whose intestines ruptured on a day that the surgeons were not in town and he died. I said, I suspect that it's a daughter that killed him. So, you know, I want to live long. I desire long life. How can I go and marry a woman who believes that men are adulterers? Because her husband will be an adulterer. I don't know what she's going to do about it. Except the word is changing her heart. She's going to marry an adulterer. It's not. No matter how righteous and holy he looks when they are getting married, the guy will one day will start. It is not as if she will push him. She has bought it. Oh, you don't get what I'm saying. It's like it's a state of the heart. Whatever it is that's inside the heart always becomes flesh. That is not the steps, it is the state of the heart that attracts either a good wife or a bad one. I'm telling you. It's a very, very simple fact. That is the way life is. So I was saying, What Satan tries to do is to take away your faith. So Satan, you know, they start telling you stories. So when I was going to come to Enugu then, a lot of people, the story was to sit down and explain to me. I told her I'm a man of God, and I'm a man that God controls his life. That's what I was saying. And so I had come to understand that the next appointment I take, all right, in my specialty is the next place that I'm going to work to work for God. Do you understand my point? Now, you know what Satan will start doing? Oh boy, Enugu. Enugu. What are you going to do for there? Oh boy, relax. They born you, born suffering. That's Pidgin English. You don't understand. Did they give birth to you and suffering together, joined together? I said, no. I look for a job, you know, look for an oil company. I said, eh? Ah, there's no money in Enugu. Where is money? Ah, money is in Lagos. In fact, Abuja is even better. If you're going to Port Harcourt now, we'll understand. Of course, those ones, they know they work. There are other stories, all other satanic excuses for missing God. You know, you're a Yoruba man. And you're going to the heart of Igbo land. Let me tell you the truth. This is still Nigeria. No, I know people like you who fool yourself that we are one nation. Let me just tell you ahead of time. This is still Nigeria. A man sat me down and tried to explain. I quickly told him the story of my father's friend who was killed in our hometown. Over chieftain Sutosu. He said, those are rare occurrences. I said, well, at least it's commoner than Yoruba men being killed in Enugu. It is commoner. What I'm trying to bring out is this. You might begin to tell me stories. Ah, that during the Civil War, there was one Igbo man that lived, of course, the Yoruba man too, that lived with them for a long time. Do you know that when the war broke out, the man was no longer safe? I said, is that so? Yes! That in fact, his own father had to hide the man in their roof for 3 years. That the man didn't go out for 3 years. It was too risky. They hid the man upstairs. He said, but if he was around these people, nothing would have happened. My God, all these stories you are telling has been solved by one thing that was written for my learning, for my understanding, for my instruction. The story of Joseph in Egypt. The Bible says it clearly. The Egyptians despised the Hebrews. Listen, when his brothers came and they separated them in eating from the rest of the Egyptians, it wasn't like they were men of covenant. No, the Egyptians wouldn't agree to eat with this bloody gynaco. You know what they call gynaco? It's Fulani for shepherd. Now, you are getting what I'm trying to say? That is, what Satan tries to do is to what? Take away the faith. That is why you need God's word as a solid foundation for your life if you are going to make success. Because that word will always arise to challenge the words of Satan. That's what Jesus did all the time. It is written. It is written. Now, I know there was something I said last week, which I'm trying to use all of this to connect. So last week, I now said that when you are faced with fear, because I said fear is a natural response. Do you get my point? It is natural. Let me quickly just use this to explain. When Elisha was sitting down, and the king of Syria said, let's go and arrest him and bring him. And the master and the servant woke up. Ah, my master, alas, how shall we do? And the master just turned where he was relaxing and continued to relax. It was because he had seen something that the boy hadn't seen. So when the boy wouldn't let the master rest, and the master wasn't afraid, he had to pray. He said, God, please, so that I can have peace of mind, open his eyes also. And that his eyes were open, and then he saw the chariots around to confirm the words that more are those that are on our side than the people that are against us. What I'm saying is, heart relaxed because he had information the other guy didn't have. I am saying that this is the way life is. Sometimes information is presented to you that will make you afraid. What do you do at such times? That's what we said. That's what we ended last time. Because it happens. It happens. I remember last week, we ended it by explaining one point. That when it happened to Hezekiah, what did he do? We won't go back to read the story. He went to the Lord and prayed. And that is number one. James said, if anyone afflicted, I like the way my Bible uses the word. He said, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, if there is a problem, what should he do? Now, there's something that James said earlier. He said that if anyone lacks wisdom, let me quickly explain this again. He said, let him do what? Also pray. He said, let him go to God and ask, and God will give to him. Now, this point I want you to understand. When he says, if any man lack wisdom, we discuss this when we're talking about walking in the will of God. Wisdom has been defined as the ability to use knowledge or information that you have to your advantage. You get the point? Now, when he says, if any man lack wisdom, there are two things a man can lack that make him lack wisdom. Either he does not have enough information, or he does not have the ability to interpret the ones that he has. Are you getting my point? He now said, let him go to God. And there's a principle there. The principle is simple. Through the Jethro, God told Moses, that is how you handle it. Teach everybody the law. And then appoint judges amongst them. That is, those judges are meant to know the law. All right? Now, if a matter is too much for the judges you have appointed, then let those matters come to you. There's a parallel there. That is, your life is like the people that have been taught the law. You have information. Using your information, you are the judge of situations. Are you getting my point? And a time comes in which the matter is beyond the one that you have understanding for. Are you getting my point? Then, at that point, what's the next thing you do? You now take it to Moses. And what God is saying, at that point, pray. And you ask God for wisdom. So God gives you one of two things. Either he gives you understanding in what you know already, or gives you more information. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? So he said, is any man afflicted? Does any man have cause for fear? What should he do? Let him pray. Now this is a very important thing. Because most people take decisions without settling down to pray about them. Now, it is not as if God will whisper in your ears, or, you know, something happened. I don't know whether this story, it may not appear so powerful to you, your hearing, but let me tell it. My wife delivered on Monday. I finally traveled, I think it was on Wednesday evening. Yes, I managed to travel. I wanted to go on Monday, it didn't work. I wanted to go on Tuesday, it didn't work. On Wednesday morning, I got up to go. What was happening that my cars were just misbehaving. on Tuesday morning, I woke up very early and told Deji, please let me go to an NPC and go and buy for Deji, my brother. So he started in my car without any hassle, drove to an NPC, queued for about an hour and a half, filled the tank, and drove home and parked the car. When I came back from work, I was going with my son. So I can only was sitting in the car. I belted him in to start this car that started this morning without any hassle. You know, that kind of thing. Anyway, let me cut the long story short. The car refused to start. Till now, it has not started. And because I was going to leave late, and there was no fuel in the other car, to move the fuel in here to the other one, before we do all the arrangement, in fact, before we finish convincing ourselves that the plugs were not dead, or something, time had gone, so I couldn't go again. I said, okay, next morning, you please let me take this car, this fuel, take it out of this car, and put it into the other car so that I will travel first in the morning. I woke up in the morning, you know. So then you did that, and I said, let's just be sure that that there was something that happened to the car the other time. So I said, let me just be sure that the wheels are in order. I tried to screw the bolts, and found out that the front tire, instead of 5 bolts, were held exactly by 3. For those of you who know about cars well, you know it's the wrong way to hold it. 3 side by side. If it was 3 diagonally across, there would have been no problem. I said, front tire with me and my son in the car. I'm not that stupid to start driving. Now, that was like the third thing that was going wrong. I'm not giving you all the details because I don't want to bore you. And my wife was wondering that, why has my husband not come? It cannot be work that's that bad. So that day, I just went upstairs, sat down. Then it dawned on me that I had not done one thing in all of this. I had not settled down to pray. That's why I'm telling you the story. So I just bowed my head. Dear Lord, this is the matter. If you don't want me to go, it's a bit painful. My wife, you will have to explain to my wife, but I will not. I told him matter-of-factly. I'm not going to shift. I just explained to my wife that I hardly use such words. So when I use it, she doesn't take them lightly. If I said, it appears to me like the Lord doesn't want me to come now, she won't argue about it. Now, that's because I hardly use it. So she knows that I'm not trying to use it to muzzle her. You get what I'm trying to say? You know, as soon as I finished praying that prayer, an idea came to my mind. Phone your mechanic. Tell DG to follow you to the mechanic. he and the mechanic will drive you to the office. Let them drop you there. Then let DJ and the mechanic go and fix the car, return back and pick you up from the office. You know, I just, small calculation just quickly came to my head. So I got up and did it. Cut the long story short, they fixed it. By the time I was driving the car to Benin, I sent DJ a text that this car has never been this smooth since it was bought. And I wasn't joking about it. I didn't know the car could move. Now, it's a big car. You understand my point? It has six cylinders. But I didn't know that it could be that smooth in driving. And in fact, as soon as I got to Benin, I sent DJ a text. So, boy, this car is hyper smooth. I don't know what they did to it. Now, I use that story to bring out a point. Then all my rushing up and down, hey, I grumble. What is wrong with this mechanics? This guy was supposed to have done this one. What was he doing? Was sleeping. Okay, look at Christian. I told Christian the other day that he was supposed to check the phone. What is going on now? Like, you know, we take the phone. I was like, look, I don't know. This guy's misbehaving. The out of desperation, I just sat at the point in time. Then it crossed my mind, is anyone suffering? Do you know, this might sound funny, but that is how a lot of people do things in life. I told you something when I talk about whose criteria are these. I say one of the things that guide my life is whether when I want to take the decision, I can defend it before God. That if God says, why? You know, the other day a friend came and was telling me about one important decision he had just taken. I didn't want to tell him that he was being silly, in my opinion. I can't tell you the story. But of course, when I told my wife knew that, if not my husband, you know, he won't even try this. That is, even if doing what everybody thinks is silly will put me into trouble, I can defend it before God. So this young man, I told him, look, everybody do as you are persuaded. So now this story I'm telling you. When we were discussing with my wife, she knew the kind of person I was. I said, if I take that decision like he did, I know I'm done for life. I said, I thank God for the way he's leading my life. But I'm telling you sincerely, because Jesus said, anyone who does not hate his father, his mother, his brothers, cannot be my disciple. That is, there are decisions a disciple takes that makes him an enemy of everybody in his household. But there's one thing that guides me at such times. All I say is that at least I can stand in God's presence and say, I tried. You get my point? That I will look and say, God, if it were not for you, even if I made a mistake, you know I did it because I felt that's what you wanted. And I have proof. I'll quote four scriptures. So that, you know, I'm not acting on impulse. After that, if you want to kill me, go ahead. You're getting the point I'm trying to make. So when that young man made that decision, I said, look, listen, every man will do as he's persuaded. But I knew if it was me, sorry, there's nothing I can do. All I start doing is those are times you will pick out the most dangerous books and the most dangerous verses. You will dedicate 1 hour every day to fight that Satan. you get my point. Because look, I told you, this is a matter of faith. Faith, that is all life is about. And you know the interesting thing? It will always be to you according to your faith. What you really believe will come to pass. I don't mean what you desired. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things that information was presented to you about, and you accepted the information, and you derived a conclusion, creating an expectation by that. One day it will happen. That is a fact about life. That is a fact. So when a man enters such situations, he shouldn't go up and go where everybody says, no, is any man suffering? Is any man afflicted? Does any man lack wisdom? He said, let him pray. Those are times that before your knee hits the floor, before you enter the first word, revelation starts pouring forth. God can't speak fast enough, giving you scriptures, giving you words, giving you encouragement, giving you things, that by the time you rise up after just 10 minutes, 20 minutes, you will have enough word to answer all your accusers for the next one generation. I'm telling you. He said, is any man afflicted? Because that's what Satan tries to do. One day, a friend of mine, that was one day that my heart almost broke. Because I felt that I was selfish. These were days when we were being paid maybe 8,000, 9,000, 10,000 naira a month or so. We're resident doctors. The guy was my, the guy is a childhood friend, age mate. But he went to College of Medicine long after me. Then I was a senior registrar. I think I was earning about 12,000 naira a month. He came to my house once in Luth and said that he was making arrangements to go abroad. He was going to South Africa and, you know. So I asked him, I've always been like this, you know. I'm telling you, when I was earning 12,000 bucks a month, I was like this. When I had no hope of putting that salary together, if I didn't spend a dime from it, I needed to gather it for 2 years to come near the cheapest of good cars. I was talking like this. I told him that, what is the thing? That what is your problem? Why are you running up and down? Then he settled down and explained some things to me. That was the day I realized that his sister that I knew had a what we commonly call a hole in the heart. I never knew until that day. My childhood friend. And he explained that, listen, you have done well. We're age mates, all right? He said, you're a senior registrar. He said, I'm just finishing youth service. He was explaining and explaining. He said, listen, then when he thinks of all the family pressures, he said, well, she needs to have surgery one day. Somebody has to come up with the money. By the time the guy finished telling me all the reasons why he was making his moves, I suddenly felt like an idiot. You understand? That in all this my gra-gra faith, the country is good, God can prosper me anywhere. All the rubbish I was talking, in quotes, I was thinking only about myself. Yes, if you don't have money to buy yourself anything, what about those who might depend on you for things? Ah! That day I was heartbroken. When he left, I almost cried. I felt so stupid. Then I laid down, and instantly one word dropped in my head. Anyone who does not hate his father and mother and brother and sister cannot be my disciple. Then I said, okay, it's a matter of disciple. Oswald Chambers said, being a disciple of Jesus has little to do with what it costs you. He said, what you should worry about is what it will cost those that love you. That a man looked and said, I will follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own corpses. Literal Greek. Oh, when he said, let me go and bury my father, it didn't mean his father was in the mortuary. Oh, you don't understand what he was saying. What he was saying is that my father is old. He needs me. Let me stay with him until he dies. Then I will come and follow you. That's what he was saying. Let me go and bury my father. Doesn't mean that the man is in the mortuary. And Jesus said, what's my problem? I beg, go and bury your father. But those who want to follow me, we have to allow the dead bury their own corpses. Do you know? Listen, Oswald Chambers said, you want to know the cost of discipleship? Count it from that angle. You know how expensive it is. Listen, there are times, situations we ask you to be afraid of. Yoruba man has a saying. He said, if a man says he's brave, he says, it's obvious he has never seen battle. That even shouting, I'm brave. He says, it's obvious he's never been to real war. That when the man sees real war, he will pull back. And it's on record that those who want war have never really fought. I watched an interview, a documentary. Every soldier that has been to battle prays it does not ever happen again. A man who fought in the Israeli Six-Day War, the man will tell you stories of how he went to battle with people, and then, boom, a bullet hits your friend right beside you, the guy drops dead. May it never happen again. He fought for only 6 days. And people shouting, war, war. They have never fought. They have never fought. So to be afraid is not, look, listen, there are times situations will come and you have to be afraid. That's why I told the story that my friend told me that made me feel stupid. But good enough, I learned to lie down quickly in God's presence. Like the Bible says, if you go and read 1 Samuel chapter 30, we don't have time to go there now because of our time is really far gone. When David returned to Ziklag, And they had plundered his wife, children, all his goods, and the wife and children of the goods of all his men. And the men were feeling so bad, they decided to blame David for everything. Say, we should stone him. He's the one that's causing all this trouble. The Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord is God. Listen, that's what you do when there's cause for fear. There was something I introduced some time ago. Let me just bring something about it. It's good because of the story I told us about persuasion. When you are persuaded about something, the only thing that tries to pull you back is fear. That is, you know this thing will work. But Satan starts telling you, what if it doesn't? Listen, don't forget what we said. The real disciples don't love their lives unto death. In recent times, there are little experiences I've had that have taught me one thing. That if you know that something is good and necessary, do it. Don't wait till it becomes urgent. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me just use this. Now, I learned my lesson from all kinds of things in life. One of the ways I learned this lesson, there are many ways, but one of them was what happened with this car I was telling you about, the car I travel with. That's the car my wife uses. Most of you here know it. When I bought that car, I noticed that they had very nice, fanciful alloy wheels, but they were not the ones the manufacturer made for the car, and it used to give me one kind of problem. Because I maintain the car. When you marry, you guys will understand. If your wife drives moto, you are driving two cars. You understand my point? You maintain it. All the women do is start a car, just drive to one place and park it and come down. By the way, just to let you guys know, so you won't be angry. It's like that. One day, I've not driven my wife's car in a long time, so I started a car. You know, we're driving. Now, you have to understand, this is a very good car, a BMW 525. Very, very good car. Zoom, zoom, that's where the car answers you. I wanted to climb small hill. The car was doing... the car was hesitating. I said, what's going on here? When did this one start? I said, when did what start? This car is not moving. She said, it's been moving. Since I've been driving, it's been moving. Maybe it's this one that you are driving. I said, what? Of course it was moving. That's not my point. But this is not how this car is supposed to move. For goodness sake, we are talking about six cylinders here. I never noticed it. You never noticed this thing? It cost me 8,000 naira to put that thing back in shape. My wife never noticed. All right, that's just by the way. The injectors were clogged. You know, the kind of injectors they have. They were clogged. The fuel was hardly passing through them. My beloved wife drove that car every day and did not notice. Listen, guys, you check the oil of your car yourself and the water level. Otherwise, now boom, you go here one day, motor don't explode. Anyway, why am I telling this story? So then because I used to, you know, when the car has a small problem, I check. I told one of my friends, I said, these alloy wheels, they are nice, they are fanciful, but they are costing me. I think I should remove them. He said, Oga, wait. If I now fix them, we fix everything. He persuaded me not to remove it. I said, this thing is nice and fanciful. I know if I had to buy it, I would spend a lot of money, but I don't think it's good. He said, listen, just try. Leave. The guy finally persuaded me. Do you know 2 weeks ago, I finally did what I was supposed to have done? I can't give you details of what it had cost me because there's a way it's difficult to fit it in properly. So most people don't. They damage the hub, damage the bolt every time they pull that thing out and I'm not there. So finally, I closed my eye. I said, I bet it's fanciful, I know. Remove it. Just remove everything. I bought normal rims and wheel cover. Put and take, replace up. Listen, anything you know it is right and good, do it without waiting for it to become urgent. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? There are people that, you know, it's after they sack them that they will know they are supposed to have resigned their jobs. Look, when my wife left working in UBA, a lot of people said that it's because you have money. Listen, I'm a rich man in Jesus' name, amen? But just in that fashion, man. It's still coming, all right? Yeah. It's coming. Do you understand my point? I said, I want to raise good children. My wife will not leave the house at 7 in the morning and come back at 9 p.m. and your children will be good. Except you don't want to work again. Since it is forbidden, that should be my wife should be the one winning the bread. I should be the one winning the bread. I said, no. Baby girl, you got to come. This work is opportunity cost. That's the way life is, opportunity cost. So one day she just took paper and resigned. How can? No job, people are queuing up and begging for, that is them. This guy, you understand my point? This is the right thing. I won't wait, because you know God is very kind. I told you about God and Jacob. Remember our story about God and Jacob? I'm sure by now, except God wants to punish me much later, therefore don't fire around for me, that this one day, she will make one terrible mistake, they will just sack you just to do banking a favor. They wouldn't know when they were selling Joseph into slavery. His brothers thought they were punishing him. But the Bible said that God sent him to Egypt. Are you getting my point? No, you have to learn to interpret the things that happen in life. When you want to take those such decisions and things are tough, listen, don't pretend like there's nothing. There is. There is something. What do? You take those things that are the problem and go to God. It's simple. Look, prayer is not chanting something. It's not praying powerful words. You know, remember our stories. O thou God that dwelleth in light and unapproachable. If God decided to dwell inside the power grid of Nepal, you know, it really doesn't concern me. You understand what I'm saying? Because Nepal's installations are also unapproachable to me. You get my point? I am telling you the truth. No, the simple thing is that God, you are my help. You are my defense. When I need money, you are the one that will supply. Remember what we discussed last time about God's being I am. You understand? You are. You know, there are three ways of saying it. There is I am, there is is, and there is you are. Those are the three names of God that I know. You get my point? I am, that's when he's the one saying it. He is when you are telling somebody about him. And you are when you are addressing him directly. It's a simple thing. You are my hope. You are my future. You are the one that holds my life in your hands. These are the problems that I have noticed that, physically speaking, I will have, or people have told me I will have, and these are the issues I have to face. Dear Lord, what do we do? It's not a matter of complaining. It's not a matter of grumbling. It's a matter of reality. You know one thing about God that I have come to understand? It's not a big revelation, it's a fact. He knows your heart before you even talk. So don't pretend. There is a message I think I'll try and make into digital format, and I think everybody should get it. Was a message that touched me so much, preached by one man, Dubus Achufusi, I don't know exactly how to pronounce his name, on the sufferings of Job. There's a reason why I can't give the details now, why that story touched me so much, that message. But there was something he said, which at that point I don't know whether how this one will come across to you, but this is a fact. He preached that message for me. He came to preach at our alumni convention, Lukaf, all right? And the morning session when he preached, I did not attend because I went out to get something before I came back. It had rained heavily. I was right in front of the hotel we were using. I was looking at the hall. Yet the flood was so bad, I couldn't drive into the hotel. I sat in my car till the flood went down. Our colleagues, our friends that were there, they had their cars parked out there while the program was going on. They came out to find the cars submerged. In the evening session, he preached morning and evening. Even he remarked that in the morning they were very few because the rain was really bad that day. And a lot of people had not yet arrived. The evening session was full. The hall was really full. And I remember when he started preaching, he said, God is marvelous, something like that, or God is great. He said, God is really great. And he turned to me and said, Pastor Banky, I had never met him in my life. I was even surprised he knew my name. I'm sure it's my friends who are their pastor that probably mentioned my name to him. So I thought he was just chatting. Then he began to preach, and I realized that he preached only for me. I have the message. He talked about Job. How God, in fact, the revelation I have about Job began from that message. He said God used Job to cure the backsliding of the saints forever.
That was that statement he made. That nobody can talk where God stands, in God's presence, where Job stands. Nobody. Nobody. What thing you don't see? So Job could just look, say, after that, I didn't deny him. You will shut your mouth. Are you getting my point? Now, one of the things he said in that message, he said that, yes, believers can have adversities. He said, and they cry. And there is nothing wrong with crying. He said, they should cry. He said, the difference is who did they cry to? Are you getting the point? He said, the Israelites mumbled at Moses, you have brought us here to kill us. Look at you. He said, Job says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Even though he slays me, yet will I trust him. You know, something happened before then, and I remembered. I knelt down and cried and said, God, you did this to me. I remember very well. So when he preached that message, I knew he was there. I knew this. Of course, you know what I'm trying to say. I knew God. Look, tell Banky, I was there. It's okay. Are you getting my point? There is nothing wrong with it. It's perfect. The problem with people is that they just listen to the voices of everybody and then they take decisions. Like the story I told you just now. One thing they forget to do is to simply kneel down and say, God, what will I do here that will be pleasing in your sight? Remember, you can say, when we were discussing on radio about the will of God, the first thing we defined was the will of God. Because once you understand the definition of the word, the will of God, you have no problem. The will of God is not the one that brings me more money or makes me more comfortable. It's not the one that sends me to missions in China. That's not necessarily the will of God. It's not the one that makes me feel good, like I'm pleasing, I'm working for God. The will of God is simply that which is pleasing in God's sight. You understand that if that young man had asked that question, you would have taken a different kind of decision, possibly. That is, if you judge your actions on one premise, it's binary, you know, it's base two, you know, it's a binary thing. For those of you who know mathematics and computer science and physics and engineering, it's either zero or one. Is it pleasing or it is not? I want to take this, they make the decision. The simple thing is it pleasing or it is not? Unfortunately, a lot of times men are taught to think that the will of God is that which brings prosperity. One of the things I do enjoy much are testimonies that people give. Because the testimony at the end of the day is supposed to let me know that now I made a million naira. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. I believe really in prosperity. You know those half stories that are not fully told. If you are told the story fully, we'll have known whether God gave you a million naira or you took it by force. Are you getting my point? That is, the real issue is how did you discover and decide that this was pleasing in God's sight in all that you did? It's not whether I brought you good. There are men who have done things that pleased God and died in the process. You get my point? When Jesus said, I come to do thy will. You understand my point? The neck went. People say, John the Baptist was not supposed to die at that point in time. Let me tell you now, in case you are looking for another reference, when you want to argue about the matter, John the Baptist died at the appropriate time in the appropriate fashion. Do you get the point? He was beheaded. Is it the first? Was it the first? It was not the last. You know, beheading was nice. It was clean. It didn't feel the pain. Before the pain hit, the head was off. So how could he have felt the pain when the head had gone? You should try his cousin, Jesus Christ. They didn't behead his cousin, you know that. Cousin Jesus was not beheaded. They beat him thoroughly, ensured that the spinal cord was well connected to the rest of the body, and they beat him so that he will know something is going on here. And it was still the will of God. So they beheaded him, so what? A very nice way to die, man. God wanted to show Saul Paul mercy, beheaded him also. What I'm trying to say is that it doesn't mean it was not the will of God. It doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean it wasn't the will of God. The fact that I was beheaded, so. What I'm trying to say is this, men have died doing the will of God. The issue is that what they did was pleasing
in God's sight. That is what decides what God, what God's will is. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Ah, my time has gone. But let me summarize. I've not really gotten to what I wanted to. Well, I've gotten to what the Lord wanted to say today, but I've not gotten to what I thought I was going to say today. All right, so it doesn't matter anyway. We'll continue next time. Now, what I'm making, the point I'm making in all of this is this: when there is cause for fear, is any man afflicted? The Bible says, "Let him pray." Paul said like this: then you will discover that the peace of God that passes all understanding. We garrison, guard, he said, your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Suddenly you will have peace. I told you that when people are making decisions, they have not considered what God's will is. They have not settled down to say, God, what exactly it is that you think I should do under the circumstance, bearing in mind that is before my face, all the obstacles they said that we have. There is nothing wrong with presenting them to God. That was what Hezekiah did. God does not always whisper to people. But he does sometimes. But whatever it is, you will discover that two things will happen to you. One, you begin to see what other people don't see. Then your heart suddenly stays at rest. You know what I'm like? What I'm saying is that suddenly you are fully persuaded of what you're talking about. If you are like me, people will say, why don't you do this? I say, why not this way? That you start marshalling out points, you'll be surprised that, so these things are even there, I did not notice. Like the other day I was, you know, you heard me say it a lot of times, I was talking with people. So America is good. I said, my friend called me and said he saw shit on the road in America. They shit for road there too. He said, black, I see shit for New York. He said, for a moment I thought I was in Lagos. You know, suddenly some of those things start becoming stronger. I say, yes, those are issues. Let's consider it. The same guy wrote me another time. He said, Nepa take light for Atlanta. He said, I went to Atlanta. If any poor light don't go. He said, what's going to happen here? He said, the rain, they fall. No be Atlanta with this. He said, don't mind that light. They tell you that all the wires are underground. He said, nah, he said, when the rain is heavy, they quench light for there too. I said, that's so, yes. Now, are you getting my point? Listen, you begin to see things other people are not seeing. Do you get my point? That, you know, that life, there's one film. I don't know, if you have understanding, you will enjoy it. Movies that I enjoy, I don't watch movies much. In fact, if I tell you the movie, you'll be laughing that I'm just watching it for the first time this week, last week. Matrix. It's an old one. I finally sat down. I watched pieces of here and there. I finally sat down last week and watched Matrix. And I enjoy Matrix. Things like Matrix, The Devil's Advocate, I enjoy them because I can see some spiritual truths being expounded in it. If you watch Matrix, God was giving understanding to those who had understanding. It's, yes, the way you look at it, you know that this is life. By the way, if you watch Devil's Advocate, it's like that too. You will know that the important choices in life lead you to places you never imagined. No, watch it. No, I recommend that. Devil's Advocate. The whole movie, I watched it on TV, you know. I just caught it on TV long ago. After that, I went to look for the CD. I said, this is a collector's item. A spiritual man, actually, for spiritual men. Because the whole movie was a vision. It never really happened. A man challenged another man's pride. And his pride rose up and he did what he knew was wrong. So as to defend his pride, that don't worry, I will never lose. And at the end of the day, his wife went mental, committed suicide, he committed suicide. So when he woke up from the vision, when he saw his wife, he was rubbing her face like this. Hope you're still there. Are you getting what I'm going to say? No. I watched Matrix, you know, and I said, this is life. This is life. The things that happen in life, really, they are a demonstration. Now, this is where I understand it. They are a demonstration of the things that are actually going on in your soul. Are you getting my point? What the things that happen in life, they are a demonstration of those things that are going on in your soul. That's what they are. So what a man needs to do is work on his soul. You get my point? On his spirit. Let the word of God charge his spirit and take over his whole being. Then physical things begin to conform. They just begin to conform. Physical things are not real. to the people in the realm of the spirit, you are living an imagination.
You get what I'm trying to say?
That to the angels, you are the one that's not real. It's not your skin and flesh that really matters to them. They can see your real person. I was saying that the Spirit of God suddenly begins to magnify some things to your senses. Like I told you the story of Deu, of which there were 99 reasons not to go to Sudan. He found one reason to go. But to him, that reason was persuading. Are you getting my point? And the 99 other reasons were voices of doubt. Listen, in your life, you will have to make important decisions. There are people who will need to resign highly paying jobs. And everybody will look at you like you have really gone mental. Are you getting my point? There are people that have to do things that, interesting enough, they are fully persuaded this is right. You get the point? Then the challenges of life, the words of people will rise up to tell them not to do this. Then fear comes. God said, what do you do with fear? Take the fear. Lay down before the Lord one by one. Dear Lord, this is what they have said. But remember, I am your servant, and a body you have prepared for me. I have come to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. That is where man stops. Oh. And then the Spirit of God takes over. Remember what I said? That when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow, it was no longer a voluntary thing. The ability to bow had departed from them. God had removed from them the ability to bow. I'm sure they will look later and say, boy, you mean? How will we take do ourselves? Those same men, I'm telling you, a woman will try threaten to slap them in the market the next day and they will run. That God might prove to them that it was grace that kept them, not their own strength. Remember Elijah? He faced the prophets of Baal, only him. Then Jezebel said, I go shoot you, and the guy missed. Meanwhile, the guy just faced hundreds of prophets of Baal alone. Then one woman said, I will shoot you just now. And the guy ran and ran and ran for dear life. And said, God, let me die, let me die. Kill me now, kill me now. It was as if God was telling him that, for your information, bros, it wasn't you, it was me. Are you getting the point? Are you getting the point? That is what God does. When you have taken matters to him like that, he now becomes the indwelling spirit inside you, the grace that starts moving you from place to place. You think David could stand Goliath? He couldn't. There was a spirit that indwelled David, which David had opened doors to earlier. So when he saw Goliath, the ability to fear Goliath was not there anymore. That's what we are talking about. Do you understand that point? Come on now, let us pray. Spend all the time.